Father, we just come before you and we just praise you and just thank you for the ability and the health that we have to come to this place and hear and study your living words, which are so very powerful and have the capability of changing our lives and making us more like you. I just pray, Father, that you would help us to understand your word, to put it into practice, to obey it, and to share it with this world that is so in need of you, Father. And I just thank you for this. The last song that we sang, Lord, how true is that? That so many times we struggle with things, and if we were only to take them to you, take those burdens straight to you, you would take care of them, and you have the answer for all of our problems. Please draw us to you at this time. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. All righty. Well, this morning we are in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. And I'd like us to begin there this morning. And if we have a little bit of time left over, I'd like us maybe to review potentially the parable of the sower. But we'll see how what time allows for us this morning. Let me begin here. Luke chapter 8, 40 through 56. Give you a second to turn there. Verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him, except Peter and John and James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And it's kind of interesting. Here we see, beginning back at verse 40 and just kind of walking through this, we see that the crowds welcomed him. And if you remember last week, we talked about the demon-possessed man, Legion, who went to the country of the Gerasenes, and they had pleaded for Jesus to leave. So it's kind of nice here that we see that the crowds here are welcoming him. And they, the word tells us that they were actually waiting on him. And in verse 41, we read, it's just neat to see this in the scriptures, that it says, "And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house." And we see this great reverence as we keep reading down. We'll see that the woman as well, she fell down at his feet. And we see this so many times. And I just love just kind of stopping and just thinking about this, the reverence that those who encountered Jesus, how they showed him such reverence in falling prostrate, falling on their face before him. And I think definitely the more we come to understand him, the more we understand his worth, how worthy he is, that he is the King of Kings, we will also show more reverence to him. And I want to move down. Look at verse 42. And speaking of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, it says that he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And this is something, I'm not a father, I cannot understand the intense love here, the agony and the pain that he must have felt for his daughter who was at the point of death. And this causes him to be so very desperate to come to Jesus and to implore him and to plead that Jesus, this great healer, this prophet, would come to his house and heal him. And then we see, Jesus' response here. It says, as Jesus went. And so we think about Jesus, the busiest man, the most famous man possibly to ever live, the most important man for sure to ever live. He is able to carve away a section of his day to go heal this little girl who is about to die. And I just think that's really important. And so many times we just get so caught up with the day-to-day things and even silly things. We're so locked in a tight schedule and not willing to stop and maybe stop for a minute and do the greater good. Do something that is higher, of higher worth. And here we see Jesus. I'm sure there were plenty of things that he could have been doing, but we see the kind heart of God. We see his love for little children and for fathers who are in pain over the thought of losing their children. And that's just something to think about. And I want to be like Jesus. I want to be willing to stop and just put everything down in order to go to be about my Father's business, to go do something that is of higher worth and value. And as we read, as Jesus is going to this man's house, our story is interrupted in verse 43. And let's pick up there. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her savings on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. And there's a lot here to point out about this woman. And I would encourage those here in the study this morning, just anytime you've got a comment, raise your hand. just blot it out, stop me where I am, and make notes here. If you see something that pops, it will be a blessing to all of us for sure. So the first thing I see here is that this woman, she's been suffering for 12 years with this sickness. And that's a long time to be suffering with something. And I just feel like there's a lot of wisdom there, that many times we suffer with things unnecessarily, right? We could, as we sang this morning, right, we could take these things to God, but instead, many times, we like to maybe try and solve these problems ourselves in our own strength and in our own ability. I don't know if that resonates with anybody. Having a struggle, and instead of taking it to the Lord, just letting it linger and letting it just be a thorn in our side. And I see that throughout the Scriptures, right? God had promised that the Israelites, He had given them the promised land. He had given them the power and the ability to conquer that land, and yet they were lacking faith, right? They did not take the promised land, and those peoples that remained in the land gave them much trouble over a long period of time because they did not take it to God. They were not obedient. And in the exact same way, there are many things, sins in our lives. God has given us all the authority and all the power to deal with sin. Somebody on this other room? Yes, ma'am. That's a wonderful comment. Jordan, what do you have?
What I think so incredible is that, through the story, as soon as she's not just 12 years old, like she was, she's a grown woman. So she was in the church before she suffered this illness, which, under the old law, this illness would have removed her from being able to worship in the synagogue. Mm-hmm. And for 12 years, she still has this faith that's so strong to trust this touching Jesus and save her. Jesus was in a crowd and everyone's touching him. But he's able to discern, her heart or her true intentions over everyone else. And I just think that's so powerful.
And it's almost like just faith supersedes all these problems. I think legally, according to the law of Moses, she wasn't even allowed to touch Jesus, and right, because of her ailment and the bleeding and stuff. I wanted to go back and just mention a word on the comment we had earlier. A few key words that were mentioned there: promise. Whenever we see that in the Word of God, when it's in understanding who we are as New Testament Christians, when we have promises to Christians, those are things that are our heritage. Those are things that we can obtain, We are called to take possession of those, in a sense, right? And we can trust in those things. So that's a very important thing. And I want us to keep that in mind as we continue to study this text. Think about that word promises, and that those things are guaranteed for us. And then I just kind of want to stay here a minute and ask the question, maybe, why do we linger? Why do we not take these things straight to God? James, did you have... Yeah, why do you take it? Because you have faith. And why do we not... Yeah, very good. A lack of faith is another wonderful reason why we don't take these things to God. And we see in the text here that many people touched Jesus, right? But there's only one person that was healed. And, right, that's Peter tells us, he says, Master, in verse 45, that the crowds surrounded you and are pressing in on you. But, right, Jesus, he notices one person, and it's because of the faith that she had, right, in the way that she did it. So a lack of faith, right, that will keep us from coming to God. And we need to bring that up and discuss that further. But just think about this this tendency here we have to be self-sufficient and to do things our own way, right? That's the main thing. I feel like we see this is a man thing. It's a man thing, yeah. And we see that this woman, she had tried everything. She had spent all of her resources. She had tried it her own way and tried to seek this healing through the power of the flesh and the modern or whatever medicine that was available in this time. And I just think about kind of like what the scripture tells us about man, that we are, the Bible speaks of us as being blind apart from Christ. And think about how foolish that is for a blind man to try and lead a blind man, right? How foolish is that? Or to think about, the Bible speaks about us outside of Christ as being dead. How can a dead man think about raising himself, right? How foolish is that? Or think about sheep. How foolish would it be to think about sheep trying to lead themselves without a shepherd, right? And just we could stay here forever and thinking about how foolish it is to think about us being self-sufficient, doing things by ourselves. And one of the most important teachings, I believe, in the Scriptures comes from John 15, talking about the vine and the branches. And the Word lets us know that we are like a cut-off branch apart from Him. And think about branches running around trying to bear fruit, right? Just a broken-off limb. How foolish is that, trying to do that by their own power? And then, taking a little bit further, how foolish is it boasting in the fruit that's produced, right? How silly would that be? So I just think this is a really powerful story that's drawing us, that's calling us to come to Christ, come to Him for healing. James, yeah. And that's another extremely important thing I think the Lord is teaching this woman. He allows her to try it her own way. He lets her go 12 years suffering with this ailment so it will be so much sweeter. And in many ways, I feel like God, in his love for us, in His discipline, He says, okay, I'll let you try it on your own and see how that works out. It doesn't work out, right? And it brings us to a point of desperation, right? And we see this from both Jairus, the synagogue ruler, He's come to a point of desperation, and we also see this from the woman here. She is desperate. And God, regardless for Jairus, I think in a very short amount of time, he came to that desperate point. And for the woman, it took 12 years to get there. Regardless of how long it takes, God wants to get us in this very critical and important position in order that he might bless us because we come to him in a humble way. And look at Psalm 60, 10 through 12. And I think it just... Psalm 60, 10 through 12. And this is the words of David. Look what he says. Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe. For vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do... Valiantly. It is he who will tread down the foes. So, verse 11 is what I came here for. O God, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. And I think that's the realization God wants to for us to understand, that there is no hope, there's no salvation outside of him. And 1 Corinthians talks about, you know, we have nothing that we have not received. It all comes from him. And there's this idea that no flesh may boast before the Lord. So let's continue here. And right, I love what it says in Acts 17, 25 through 27. This whole idea that I believe in all things is God's desire that we would seek him. And he uses sickness, he uses illness, he uses so many things that we understand in the world in order to drive us to our knees, to drive us to him, to seek his help. And in Acts 17, we see, beginning in verse 25, it tells us, it says, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. So Acts 17 tells us, gives us a reason here for creation. A reason why he put us in the place where he put us is so that that we might seek him. And I think, you know, we see this, you know, why did God make our lives so short? Why did he make us so weak? Why did he make us so needy? Why did he make us where we have to survive from food and external sources? Is it not that we would cry out to him? Right? There's so many other things, and we see this, I believe, in the text, that he is using these life experiences to cause people to seek him. And we already mentioned, right, 12 years of suffering. And then let's ask the question, what is the price for having a healthy body? What's that? and live longer? Yes, but I guess let me rephrase this. What is the price according to the text? This woman, what is the price for having a healthy body? What is she willing to pay?
Everything.
Everything, right? And is that not, do we agree with that? Is our physical health, is it not worth everything? Is it not? I mean, right, if I had $1 million in the bank, but yet I was sick and I was about to die, would I not spend it like that? Or if I had, you know, a sick daughter, would I not spend it like that? What's that, James? Yeah, it just might take that $1 million. And also, right, for Jairus, right, he's got this little 12-year-old daughter. What do you think he's willing to pay? Is he not willing to give everything for his only daughter to be saved from her ailment? And I think about how much, right, we value life so very much in this culture. And you know, you think about the health nuts, how they spend all kinds of money on the very best, the finest foods, and right, it's to invest in their own bodies, right? It's to preserve this life in the here and now. And people spend, you know, a fortune on exercise and all kinds of different supplements in order to save this life. And then, right, I'd kind of like to transition here and ask, you know, what is the value of a life? How about what is the value of a soul? If we were going to put a price tag on that, what would we say?
Infinite price.
That's right. That's right. I don't think there's any priceless. Priceless. Yeah. That's a good word. I don't think there's any way we can, we can express, or all the money in the world is not worth an eternal soul. And it is priceless, right? The spirit which does not die but lives forever. And this just brings up the question, right? If these two individuals, if they are so serious and willing to be so very desperate and give everything in order to have the physical life here and now being saved, is this not pointing to something so much deeper, right? That we should be, this is a serious business, right? To be about saving souls, both our own soul and those that we love, right? The people that are so precious to us. And it should, right, if we understand the word, if we understand what Jesus is truly trying to teach us, we should be concerned, but so much more than these two examples. And these are extreme examples. This lady, she gives all of her wealth, and this, I can't imagine the agony and the pain and the love that this father has for his daughter, but yet this is simply talking about the physical life that is here today and gone tomorrow. How much more should we be serious about the eternal soul of man? And look at Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. Here's what Jesus says. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man gain in return for his soul. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And I think Jesus is of the same opinion of what we had determined earlier, right? There's no price. What will a man give in exchange for his soul, right? It does no good to gain the entire world yet forfeit your very soul. And right, there's also, we notice there is a price, right? There is a price tag on this, on following Jesus, right? It's kind of, you could answer this two ways. What is the price? They're both, right? There is a price in one sense and in another sense, right? We're saved by grace, right? And we cannot, what Jesus did on the cross, right? We can never pay for that. But initially, right, there is a price tag. And I think many times the devil wants for us to ignore the price and the cost of becoming a disciple, right? What if I was to go into a store and pick out a very costly item, and or to pick out a brand new car that cost $50,000 or something, and then I was to go to pay for it, and I pulled out a wad of $5 and like a few cents and just put it down at the counter, right? How foolish would that be? I'm not counting the cost of this particular call, of this car. But in the same way, I think we need to be mindful that Jesus is calling us to deny ourselves, to lay our lives down, to be crucified, to die to ourselves. Yes, ma'am. That's a wonderful comment. Does anyone have the time? 10:48. A few minutes. Jerry, did you want to make a comment? No? Okay, you're saying, yeah, giving me the go-ahead. Okay, wonderful. I think that is a beautiful way to summarize what is being said here. God is wanting for us to seek Him. He's wanting all these things that we encounter in our lives. He's wanting to discipline us. He's wanting to draw us to Himself in order that we might cry out and have life in Him. And do we have any, are there any closing comments from anybody? Okay. For sure. Yeah. And there's so much we didn't get a chance to get to this. Yeah, right? And yeah, it's really, really powerful and right. Jesus commits to go to Jairus' house. He's interrupted, right, by this woman. And can you think about being Jairus and just how, I mean, all the emotions, everything that's going on, and then you witness this on the way for Jesus to heal your daughter. And, right, is that not a faith-building experience that he heals this this woman? And then, right, he gets the word from the people from his house saying that his daughter has died. And yet he's just witnessed this, and Jesus says it's going to be okay. And there's so much to be said here about faith. And, right, Jesus, you know, the Bible teaches that, right, according to your faith, it will be given to you. And I just, I think Romans 10:17, we quote it all the time, but it's so fundamental, the concept that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And right, this woman, she had heard the promises, right? She had heard that Jesus was a miracle worker, and then this produced in her faith. And in the same way, Jairus, he had heard about Jesus. And if we're struggling with faith, we need to be hearing, we need to be reading the Word, and we need to be identifying what are the promises, right? What are these things that God says we are to have, right? And those are the things that we are to seek Him with confidence. Let's close in a word of prayer. We're out of time, and we'll have a period of break before our service. Father, we come before You, and we thank You for this story that we just barely touched the surface. I just pray that You would encourage each one of us to go home from this place and to dive into Your Word and to study it more and more and to mine and to take all the precious gems and truths from it, and that they would change us, that they would give us faith, that we might call upon Your name, that we might seek You, that we might pray and obtain the promises that You have, the storehouse of blessings, Father, that we might have freedom from sin and all the things that hold us bondage for maybe a long period, like 12 long years, Lord. But You provide the freedom and the way out. We just thank You, Lord, and bless our service here in a minute. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.